Glad to see everyone gathered today, and it's good to see Larry. I hope he's making as much progress as his being here would indicate. We're sure glad to see you. And as I preach now, every sermon that I preach, I am aware that time is going short. In fact, after today, there will be 6 Sundays. So I'm not going to be able to accommodate everybody on all that you would like me to preach on. I'm not going to be able to do that. But I do have some significant, important lessons that I think have got to be dealt with. So I want to do one of those today, this morning. So let's just go ahead and get started with that. When I came here 13 and a half years ago, one of my goals was to seek to provide a place of spiritual peace where many who were old could live their last days and not have to deal with the problems of spiritual upheaval and division and all of that kind of thing. And during the 13 and a half years that I've been here, we have lost a lot of our older people. And they have gone on to their reward. I also wanted a place where our babies could grow up and not have to deal with the ugliness that is often dealt with in church problems. And I want that to continue. And for it to continue, it will not be an accident. We must be aware of certain things that have contributed to our being able to maintain this situation. It is from the Lord. The blessing is from the Lord because we have followed His ways. Here are conditions for apostasy. When you have men who are willing to put their own desires and their own priorities ahead of the Lord's, and it may be a doctrinal thing, it may be a thing of personal preeminence. It can be different things that cause them to want to put their desires, whatever their desire may be, to elevate themselves or to promulgate this some doctrine. And as I have examined the doctrines that men teach, I am impressed that they don't have to make sense. Now, they may make sense to them, but they don't have to make sense. And it's amazing to me the fervor with which some people will embrace a false doctrine that makes no sense whatever. That you have to go upstream and fight against the current to believe it and to teach it, and yet they do it. So among us, we must be careful that there does not arise any one of us who embraces some idea. We get some burr under our saddle. And I've got this thing that I've got my mind stuck on it, and it's going to have to be, and I'm going to push this, and I'm going to push it until it breaks, or something breaks. And it may be personal, or it may be doctrine. Miriam and Aaron, in chapter 12 of Numbers, were of that persuasion. They got it in their minds that they wanted a bigger cut of the action than God had given. That God had made Moses the overall leader. And Miriam and Aaron decided that they wanted a cut of that pie. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers 16 did the same thing. Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were of Reuben. Well, the tribe of Reuben had absolutely nothing to do with either serving at the temple or being a priest. The Levites were at least those who assisted the priests. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all wanted to be able to offer incense like the priest did. And that mattered to them. And they wanted to do it. It got on their minds. And it just had to be. And then those Judaizing teachers of Paul's day that he had to deal with following the conversion of Cornelius. In other words, after conversion of the first Gentile convert, this became an issue in the early church. And the issue was, what did a Gentile have to do to be a Christian? And according to the Jewish Christians, what the Gentile had to do was, first he had to become a Jew, then become a Christian. So far as the Jewish Christians were concerned, conversion for a Gentile was a two-stage process. And for the Jew, it was simply a one-stage process. And they taught that. They taught that. They taught it when it had not been discussed. And one might say, well, maybe they didn't know any better. But they taught it after it had been discussed. And after it had been settled by the Lord. After it had been settled by the Holy Spirit. They continued to teach it. So that what the Lord said, what the Holy Spirit said, what the apostles said, made no difference to them whatever. And there are people who will teach what they want to teach without any regard for what God says, the Holy Spirit says, what the apostles say, or what the Bible says. They will do that. So in Galatians chapter 1, you might remember, Paul says, though we are an angel from... Well, actually, he begins in verse 6. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him, in other words, from the Lord, to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Verse 7 says, only there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what Galatians 1:7 says. Only there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. These were Judaizing teachers. These people placed a high priority on what they wanted. Some of them may have been convinced that what they were saying was true. Some of those Judaizing teachers may have been convinced at first that what they were saying was true. But when one is advocating error, given long enough, somewhere along the way, he will realize that he is not going to win his cherished goal by legitimate means. And then he will become unscrupulous. And so we have to realize that is a fact. That will happen. These were people willing to go to trouble to get what they wanted. And many times, sowers of discord and teachers of error will work harder at doing their job than will teachers of truth. So, you need to be aware of this. You need to be... I'm not saying, let's go hunting for what is not there. I'm saying, be alert. Be alert. And let's be sure that among ourselves, we do not get off track from the spiritual pursuits that we need to be engaged in. And we need to be careful that as people do come in, that we are aware that sometimes someone comes in with some of these agendas. And we just need to be alert. It is a matter of balance. I do not want to encourage witch hunts. But at the same time, neither do I want us to be blind to the possibilities of these things occurring. And we need to be alert. And if we do learn of that which is being taught, which is false, and the way it'll happen is somebody will say, you know, they'll begin to work on getting people to come to their home. They will be deliberately circumventing what they view as safeguards, such as elders, preachers. And they'll wait a while until they get to know people, and then they will begin to pick certain people they think they might could see a chink in the armor, and they have them come, and they will talk in a very cautious way until they find out they're sympathetic, and then the door begins to open wider. And we just need to be careful and not let that happen. Now, that's looking at it maybe from the external. You know, as I look at myself, I'm not going to do that. And you, or you know, you're looking at that and you're saying, oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, here is another condition that sometimes leads to apostasy. And that is when we have people, we ourselves, when we ourselves become people who are not firmly committed to God's ways. If we let ourselves be diverted from that firm commitment to the ways of the Lord, then we're setting ourselves up for this to happen among us. In Psalm 119, verse 104, one of the many statements that the psalmist makes, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. As a matter of principle, I hate every false way. That's what the psalmist says. You can't let it be, oh, I'm going to see if I like this doctrine. I'm going to see if I like this doctrine. I'm going to see if I don't like this doctrine. No, the principle you must be committed to and I must be committed to is the idea I hate every false way. I don't want a false way. I don't want a false way to be taught. I hate every false way. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I like that verse because he's setting forth, how do I know what is the false way? It is by knowing the precepts of God. When I know the precepts of God, then I know the ways that are false. And I'm not interested in them, and I don't want them, and I don't want them taught, and I don't like them to be taught. I will oppose their being taught. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. These are people who either because they haven't been taught, or they haven't studied, or they haven't listened when it's being taught. I've become so conscious of the fact that it is not totally a matter of whether you have good Bible teaching. It is also a matter of, have you listened? And if you sleep during the sermons, then you don't know anything about what's being taught. Now, you may have a physical problem, so on, or medicine. I'm not getting into all that. But when we just sit there kind of nodding off because maybe we're not captivated by what's being said, it's easy to be distracted. We've got to be careful that we pay attention and that we listen. It takes good listening to go along with good preaching and good teaching. And if we don't do that, and that should be verse 14 instead of verse 16, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This passage right here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a very, very powerful and substantial passage, referring to the gifts that Jesus actually gave when he ascended on high. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministering, under the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is talking about personal growth. And the Lord has provided the means whereby we can do that. Now the means are there. The means are designed to help all of us become no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen, people, it has to matter. It has to matter to us. And one of the first things that happens to a person when they begin to depart from the Lord is it doesn't matter to them anymore. And that's one of the things to guard against. And when that happens, you need to look at your diet. You need to look at your diet. What are you reading? What are you thinking about? What are you doing with your time? Pay attention so that you can be strengthened by the very provisions the Lord has made, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. People who are ready to follow every false way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. Peter is saying, but as there arose false prophets among the people, so also there will be false prophets among you, who shall privately, secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Listen. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Many will follow them, ready to follow every false way. It's an interesting thing to observe people who are carried away by some false doctrine. Because you will know these people, and then you will hear sometime later that they've gotten involved in some kind of a false thing, and you wonder, what has led to this? What all was going on in the mind of that person that you had no idea about? Were they bored with the Lord's way? I'm convinced that some people have gotten bored with the Lord's way, and therefore they want some other way, and it doesn't matter particularly what other way it is, as long as it is another way. Bored with the Lord's way. We must not get bored with the Lord's way. If you do get bored with the Lord's way, it might be better for you not to be in heaven, because you might get bored in heaven. I don't think heaven will be a boring place at all. I think heaven will be the very opposite of a boring place. But if here you get bored with God, you get bored with His Word, you get bored with the things of God, then I don't know heaven. I don't know if heaven will be the place for you. Nobody should miss heaven. But we must not be ready to follow every false way. Somebody comes along and teaches something false, and immediately they've got a little flock of sheep willing to go off after them. We must not be like that. And you know what else? You have people that will be quick to criticize the efforts to deal with false teachers. When there are those who do stand up and rebuke the false doctrine and they teach against those that are teaching error, then you've always got a chorus who's willing to sing and say, "Oh, how ugly they have been. Oh, how ugly they have been." And you see, I have that passage there in Numbers 16 and verse 41. This is in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when God Himself took a direct hand in this and made it clear that He did not like what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were doing. And remember that when Moses gathered the people around Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, he said that if these men die a death that is common to all men, then you will know that they have not particularly angered the Lord. But if they die a death which is different from all other men, then you will know that they have stirred the anger of the Lord. And so God caused the earth to cleave asunder, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram fell down into that crevice, and it closed back up. God made His point in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." What worthy tears to be weeping for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who died in rebellion against God. And as I have said to you many times, in your study of the Bible, until you get more upset about what men do to God than what God does to men, you don't have your attitudes where they need to be. And here they were not upset because these rebels had rebelled against the Lord and His appointment, and that the Lord had unmistakably acted, showing that I don't like this. And then they accused Moses and Aaron of having done it. Could Moses have caused the earth to cleave asunder? That wasn't Moses that cleaved the earth asunder. It wasn't Moses that caused the fire to come out from before the Lord and devour all those men who had brought their censers to offer incense. That was God. But you have people who are quick to criticize the efforts to deal with false teachers. And you have people who want something different, no matter what the difference may be. Just different. If we could just have a brass band, just put a brass band right up here. Boy, wouldn't that be different? Yeah, it'd be different. Is different good? Some people think different is good. No, different is not necessarily good. And when you're dealing with the appointments of the Lord, different is not good. We can't allow ourselves to be carried away by the changing whims of popular fancy. We just can't do that. Now, here's another thing that will lead to apostasy: widespread ignorance. Proverbs 29:18 says that when there is no vision, the people perish. And the vision there, so many men have taken that verse and what they like to do is pump themselves up. I'm a leader. I'm going to show everybody how to be a leader. Where there's no vision. See, you've got to have vision. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about where there's no prophesying, where there's no prophecy, where there's no will of God, no revelation of God. When that is not among the people, then the people are unguided. They don't have any guidance. They don't know how to act. They don't know what to do. They're ignorant. And we are familiar, of course, probably the most familiar passage, Hosea 4:6, my people perish. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Oh, Israel did perish. They did perish. But, you know, as you think about that, listen. I wonder how close we get to doing what Israel did sometimes. Many times people are ignorant because they have not had a chance to learn. And with people like that, I have only sympathy. And I want to do what I can to help them to learn. I have spent an awful lot of my life doing that. But many times, people are ignorant because the Scriptures get in their way. So they make themselves willfully ignorant. I don't want it. It gets in my way. It hampers what I want to be. It hampers what I want to do. And therefore, I don't want to know. I don't want to know about it. And it reminds me of the Gentiles of whom Paul spoke in Romans 1 and verse 28, saying they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And they willfully forget what becomes inconvenient to their agenda. It's a wonder, it's amazing what good forgetters we sometimes have. And we willfully forget. You remember when Peter is talking there in chapter 3 about the mockers that are going to come with mockery, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But this they willfully forget. And then he goes on to tell about the flood. You say all things continue as they were from the beginning. Do you remember there was a flood? Would you say that was all things continuing as they were? No, sir. That was a huge shakeup in the world. They willfully forget. Oh, that did not fit in with what they wanted to be true, so they forgot it. Willfully. And that is the ignorance that is by far the most heinous. There are people who are willing to misapply Scripture just completely. 2 Peter 3. Peter there talks about those who wrest the writings of Paul as they do also the other Scriptures. So many doctrines that I read. Some doctrines are more subtle than others. I will agree to that. But some doctrines are so patently false. It just appears to me it takes a special skill to believe it. What one has to do is blind himself to the things that would show him the contrary. Widespread ignorance. This is why a whole Bible approach to Bible study is necessary. I know that many of you who are here now came here because of the Bible teaching in our classes. And that does not happen by accident. It has not happened by accident. It happens by plan and it happens by purpose. It is a whole Bible approach because we do not believe that any portion of the Bible is supposed to be neglected. No portion of the Bible can safely be neglected because whatever portion of the Bible we neglect becomes the seedbed or whatever somebody wants to teach in the way of a false doctrine. And then we don't know. We don't understand. Now, I am very gratified, very thankful when I hear men get up, like Wayne a while ago, and the Justins in recent Wednesday night lessons, and Trevor, that wonderful lesson Wednesday night, except I told him that he needed to do that one when he's got 45 minutes. It's worthy of that. It was a wonderful lesson. And these lessons that are being done, they're wonderful lessons. And they reflect good knowledge of God's Word. I'm very thankful for that because that's the only way. That's not the only way. There are other things involved. We've talked about them. But this is one of the very, very vital things we've got to do. Is to make sure that our people know. And it's got to be a whole Bible approach. It is why a determined, comprehensive effort must be made to encourage every single member to avail himself of the opportunities to learn the Scriptures. So it's not enough. We have great classes. Are you in them? And when we have the sermons, do you hear them? And so let's remember the importance of this. We've got to keep this going. Unfortunately, the ignorance that I'm talking about is found plentifully, even among those who would teach and preach. In fact, sadly, it is more often the case than not. I will have to say that across the board, I am not especially impressed by the knowledge of most preachers. Now, it happens that the preachers that I particularly know and am closely acquainted with, many of them are good, real good Bible students. Just preachers I hear in meetings and things like that so often, I'm just appalled. And so this ignorance that I'm talking about, when the ignorance is in the teachers, when the ignorance is in the preachers, then that is indeed a deplorable situation. I want to make a few points here for you to consider very carefully. All of us who teach, women and men, you young men, other men who preach from time to time, I want you to listen to these points. Spiritual truth is in Scripture, not out of it. Preaching needs to grow out of Scripture. To many preachers, Scriptures are a lake to seine, to see what odd fish one can find. Without any regard to what other fish there are in the lake, without any regard to the lake itself, it's a deplorable thing. But so much preaching is done just that way. To others, one needs to have a quota of Scriptures, and when the quota is satisfied, then one can say whatever else he wishes. Someone recently was telling me of a concern he had about a preacher he had heard. And he said, my impression was that, he felt like he needed to have six passages in this sermon. And once he got done with that, then he could get on with his stories and his jokes and things like that. This is, you know, when you say vital, you can't really modify vital. Are you aware of that? You can't really modify vital. If it's vital, it's vital. And if it's not vital, it's not vital. But if I ever emphasize it, I'd say it's very vital that we know the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God, then that's one of the prime characteristics that will pave the way for spiritual decline and apostasy. Another factor, more interest in social and physical endeavors than spiritual ones. More interested in man than in God. More interested in play than in worship. More interested in the good life on earth than eternal life in heaven. More interested in our ideas than in God's ideas. When these conditions prevail in a church, we can talk about more, but when these conditions prevail in a church, all it takes is a spark to light the fire. And once that fire is lit, then it's going to be very hard to put out, and it will not be put out without great harm. It is so much better and easier to preserve the ways of the Lord than to correct the wrong ways. That's true in almost everything. I think I could just about say that is true in everything spiritually. But when these conditions prevail in a church, all it takes is a spark to light the fire. But if the conditions that I have talked about in this lesson are systematically eliminated and kept out, then apostasy will have a hard time getting a hold in a church. Now then, good technique would suggest that I review what I have said. But I guess I don't like to do that. So I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in a different way. The real bottom line to this, you really want me to sum it up? I'm going to sum it up in a way that won't just name these things I've said, but it's going to go to what lies beneath them, the fundamental principles that lie beneath them. And these really are the fundamental principles. And if we remember these things, it will take care of all the rest. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Everything I've said this morning circulates around those two wonderfully great principles that Jesus himself enunciated. If we love God above all else, with all our heart, all our soul, with all our might, devoting all of our lives and faculties to him, then everything else will fall into its place. And if we love one another as our neighbor, as we love ourselves, it will also take care of our relationships with one another. This is what will make it work. So let us be determined that this is going to be the case. And it must be the case. It can't be a matter of who's the preacher. It can't be a matter of whether it's me who's doing most of the preaching from the pulpit or whether it's Jeff doing most of the preaching from the pulpit. That's not what matters. What has to matter is our commitment to the Lord when elders are committed to the Lord, and when the membership is committed unto the Lord, when the man who preaches is committed to the Lord, then everything is going to be blessed. Well, let's keep it that way. If you're not a Christian today, why not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Turn away from sin, give your life to the Lord, confess your faith and be baptized, and enter into the Lord. Become a part of His kingdom, the kingdom of the Christ, having your sins forgiven. If you're subject to that invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.